Turn your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. The book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. And I have you in Genesis chapter 3 because I'd like to share in the next several weeks on a certain character in Scripture that is not often preached about, and that is the devil. The adversary, the one who is our opposition, the opposer, the deceiver. I've heard many, varying different reasons as to why we don't hear much about him. One of them is being we don't want to give undue attention to him, and I agree with that, but I also recognize that we face opposition from him every single day. He is very real. The Bible speaks of him often. The devil is found in five of the 39 books of the Old Testament. Now, that may not sound like very much, but you look and you find him in Genesis, you find him in Job, you see him mentioned in Psalm in one spot, and also in Zechariah. In the New Testament, over 120 times the adversary is mentioned in varying different ways and different titles. The most popular in both Old and New Testament is Satan. That name of him is used 19 times in the Old Testament, 37 times in the New Testament. Why am I giving you all of these different statistics? Because I want you to understand that the Bible speaks of him and speaks of him quite frequently. Now, one thing that I have to be careful of as a preacher is that as I preach, especially in a topical way such as this, is that I am doing the best that I can to handle this in a manner that is true to the Word of God. That can be very challenging and difficult. And so, as Paul challenged Timothy, preach the word, my desire and goal is to take varying texts that speak of the devil and unwrap them for us to see what God's word will teach us about our adversary. We're going to start in the book of Genesis because it is the book of beginnings. And as we look at this, I'm sure that there are varying different thoughts and questions that will flood your mind as you think about the devil. I know there are probably images that come to your mind. There are different fears that come to our minds. I want to encourage us and remind us that we are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. And that as we face this topic, and as we speak of the devil, remember the truth of your identity in Christ. I'll be honest with you, even as I approached this in study and even this morning in coming to preach, the very temptation was this: don't do it because you're going to face more opposition. You're going to face hardships and things will be difficult. Well, the truth of the matter is, it is in God's Word, and I want to be faithful to it, and I am trusting that God will give us the strength and guide us and open our eyes to the truth about the devil. Well, in Genesis chapter 3, this is where we see these first three words: now the serpent. Now, when you look at those three words and you just look at them by themselves, they fit very well in the context of what we've been looking at, creation. Genesis 1 and 2. God has created everything. God existed. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then in 6 days, God created everything that we know to be true and to be in existence around us. On day 6, God created man and woman, and he planted a garden, and he gave them trees that were good for food and pleasant to the sight, to their sight. And he put man and woman there in that garden to dress it and to keep it. Now there was a command that was given to Adam and to Eve, and that was that they were to not eat of one tree in the garden. They could eat of any of the trees in the garden except for one, and that tree was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, one might sit there and think about, now, why in the world would God place such a tree with such a name in it in the garden? In fact, does it make sense when at the end of chapter 1, God said at the close of the sixth day, everything was very good. Everything was very good. And that was the way God created things. Everything was very good. Well, that included the tree, the knowledge of good and evil. And so there it was in the garden, and that was the one command that Adam and Eve were given. They were not to eat of that tree. Well, now the serpent, in its very simple definition, was a sort of animal. It is described as one of the beasts of the field. We don't know much about the initial beginnings of the serpent, except for what we see here. We know what he ended up being, is he ended up being cursed to go on his belly and to eat dust on the ground. We understand that he was amongst the feet of animals and people, easily stepped on. If he were to bite, he would bite at feet. So the serpent here is one of the beasts of the field, but we see in God's inspiration of Moses here as he writes this down that this is more than just the animal. The serpent is indwelt by a being that has a very sinister plan. Now, I want to take a step back and just remind you that the Bible was given to us to teach us about God and his plan of redemption. The books of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, written by Moses and given to the people of Israel as they entered into the promised land, they had God's law, and it communicated God's standards for them. It communicated their very history. And a part of this law is this account in Genesis, the creation, and then the fall. And so what God is doing in giving us Genesis chapter 3 is he is giving not only the Jewish people, but all of us that read it, the basis and foundation for the evil and death in our world. If you remove Genesis chapter 3 from the Bible, we would have a lot of questions as to how we got here, wouldn't we? What is this place, and how and why is this place so bad, evil? Well, the serpent, verse 1 of chapter 3, was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now, we see this subtleness. We see here that he has this sneaky identity. He is deceptive. It should be no surprise to us that this kind of character is given to snakes, because it comes from the Bible. And the Bible begins here with this description: he's more subtle than any of the beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. And then we see that he speaks. And he speaks in a language that is understood by man and woman. So as we think about that, do serpents speak our language? No, they do not. So what we're seeing is an introduction here of the spiritual realm to the Jewish people. There is more going on here than meets the eye. I would agree with you. We are very physical people. And I like to deal with things that I can see and touch and feel and sense. But here what's happening is there is a serpent that begins to speak to the woman in a way that she understands it. There is a spiritual realm. I was in a conversation with a man in Canajoharie the other day. He is just a very interesting man and a very interesting life. And he's asking me all kinds of questions about church and religion and government and politics and all of these things. I don't know why he took a liking to me, but every time I go there to his shop, it's 45 minutes of a conversation. I know why. I do know why. Because God wants to reach this man. I need to be conscious of that. But one of the things he asked me, he asked me, do you believe that there's another dimension to this world? Now, I didn't know exactly where he was going, but is there another dimension to our world? I mean, certainly we understand this dimension that we are in and interacting in, but is there something outside of that? There is, isn't there? Now, is that just my idea? No, it's not. Is that a biblical principle? Do you see that in the scriptures? We do, don't we? There is another realm, a spiritual realm. Now, we know that God is spirit, correct? Yes, God is spirit. We know that God created messengers called angels. And angels, God's messengers, are spirit beings that carry about everything that God says he wants them to do. We also understand that some of those angels that God created have become evil angels, that they, somewhere along the line, rebelled against God. Now, when exactly did that rebellion take place? Well, it had to have taken place sometime between the very good of Genesis chapter 1 and the fall in Genesis chapter 3. Because here we have Satan, who is a spirit being, who created by God, but is no longer acting in goodness, but now is evil. So there is another dimension, if you will. And in that dimension, that spiritual realm, is a lot of activity. The Bible tells us, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." That's in Ephesians chapter 6. I want you to look at that, because I think that is a very important passage to keep in mind as we introduce this truth about the devil. In Ephesians chapter 6, we read verse 10. Let's get the whole context. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the," what? "Of the devil." Okay, so we know Paul is preaching there's a devil. Now look at the very next verse. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Well, then what do we wrestle against? He tells us there is a spiritual realm. There is this other dimension, and a lot of battle is taking place in that dimension. And we are called to be strong in the power of the Lord's might. Why is that? Because a part of who we are is spiritual. And we feel the onslaught of the enemy against us. It is true. Back to Genesis chapter 3. He speaks to the woman and he says, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Here we see one of the tactics of the devil, and this is a truth about the devil, is that he will cause us to question God. Here he is with the woman, and he obviously has overheard or has come to know and understand the instruction that God gave to Adam and Eve. And he says, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, verse 2, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And we see an interesting phenomenon going on here, as the serpent, who is, I believe, indwelt by the devil, is causing the woman to question God. And so what she does is she goes back and she says what God had told them. But it's not exactly what God had told them. She takes it one step further and she says, we aren't even to touch it. Well, what God had said is that you ought not to, you should, must not eat it. So often what we will do is the devil seeks to cause us to question God, is often our response is going to be, no, this is what we should do, and our tendency is to take it a little bit further just to keep ourselves safe. And in doing so, we are going beyond what God has instructed and commanded. It places the woman here in a vulnerable position. The serpent in verse 4 said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. And so he goes right away to the consequence that she had just stated, and he directly refutes it. He directly speaks the opposite. And he says, you shall not surely die. Now the devil, the truth about the devil is, yes, he does cause us to question God. And he is against God. He is against God receiving glory. And God receives glory through the obedience of his people. So the serpent directly refutes and says, you shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So what we see here is the devil is now teaching Eve. He has got her now to listen. He has questioned God. and caused her to question to the point that she's not even sure now what God has said. He directly contradicts what God said, and now he has ready ears to say what he wants, and she is listening. The devil now is teaching her. Is he teaching her truth? Is he telling her what God wants her to know? No, he's not. He's communicating here what a lie that will lead her astray. You know, we have to be, as believers, very discerning in our day and age. Because I do believe that the devil is alive and active. He will and he does seek to cause us to question God. He will communicate with us partial truths to cause us to doubt and to open our ears to his false teaching, to his lies. There are, in our day and age, many things and teachings that pervade quote-unquote Christianity that seem to be, from my observation, distracting us and at times leading people astray from the truth of the Word of God. As we think about this concept, I want to encourage us to go to 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Listen to what Paul says to the church at Corinth. We know a little bit about the church of Corinth, at least we should. Now, this is his second letter, written very quickly after the first. Look at verse 1 and following. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Notice his reference to the serpent. The reference to the serpent is on purpose, because he is drawing our attention back to Genesis and what took place with Eve. And one of the practices of the devil is to take the simple commands of God and to make them complicated, so complicated that we don't know what is right and wrong, and we end up listening to false teaching and lies. I love that last phrase, the simplicity that is in Christ. Dear church, listen. The gospel of Jesus Christ is something God wants us to know and understand. And if God wants you and me to understand his truth, he's going to help you understand it. So often we get afraid of the Bible because there are a lot of things in there that are hard to understand and difficult. Yes? Yes. But when it comes to the main doctrines of Christianity, revolving especially around Jesus Christ and who he is, it is crystal clear. But what the devil seeks to do is take the clear commands and truth of God and his word and to cause us to question them, cause us to be confused and complicate it all to the point that we begin to look elsewhere because we no longer can understand this. The church, listen, we must stay true and stay dedicated to the scriptures. You must. I implore you to make the Word of God a priority in your life, believer. I know there are many good books out there to read. And I know there are many good preachers in different radio broadcasts to listen to. I know that there are many good Bible studies that have been written by great people. But when it comes down to for you to establish what you truly believe, go to the scriptures. You and I have to give an account. And there are some things in life that I don't truly understand. I go to the Word of God and I ask God, what is it? What should I believe and how must I practice? And to the best of my understanding and knowledge, I will practice according to what He shows me here. Sometimes it's not the same as what another Christian may be doing. But you know, I have to go by what God is teaching me in His Word. Should I keep learning and keep growing and have a teachable spirit? Absolutely. But do not allow, as the devil desires, to cause you to question God, to confuse you and complicate all that He has given you, and to wear you down to the point that you are ready to listen to anything other than what God's truth says. While we're in the New Testament, I encourage you to go over to Revelation. Now, I don't have to tell you this. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, the book of Revelation speaks often of the devil. Go to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12 and 13 speaks of the devil as a dragon, which in the New Testament terms is a serpent-like creature. Now, book of Revelation is a vision that John sees, and it is interesting how the devil is depicted being a spirit being. But Revelation 12 and verse 9 says this, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent." This is why I wanted you to see this. This serpent is a term used throughout the Bible for the devil. Because look, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Lord willing, someday we will look at the book of Revelation and those prophecies and that vision. So back to Genesis chapter 3. We saw in verse 5 the contradiction, for God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, this is where we first meet the devil in the scriptures. And the Jewish people, as they would have been reading through the law, would have encountered this passage. And we know that throughout the wilderness and going into the promised land, the people of God, the Hebrews, they were not perfect angels, and they faced much opposition, and they sinned against God. And they look at the book of the law, and this passage explains for them where this evil came from. And it opens their eyes to the reality that there is a realm beyond what they can see and touch. That there is a adversary, the devil, the serpent, and he seeks to lead them astray. Well, the serpent is seen later when God gives the curse. The devil is the end link in the blame chain. And in reality, this evil and sin finds its ultimate root in the work of the devil. As we go throughout this series, we will unpack that. But let's just notice in closing the curse upon the serpent. Verse 14 of chapter 3, "The Lord God said unto the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, and upon your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life." Now as you contemplate that, how does that affect a spirit being? Isn't it interesting, the language that is used here? The very animal that I believe Satan chose to indwell and use here for his practices is an animal that is directly cursed by God. And that animal carries with it throughout the rest of the scriptures this image of being crooked and deceptive, of being powerful but not all powerful. Of having an effect in the world, but not winning. Because in chapter 3, verse 15, we read this, "And I will," and that is God, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and it shall bruise your head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And what we see here in the curse is that God is relegating the serpent and Satan himself to a very vulnerable position of being accessible to the very feet of Jesus. And we know that ultimately, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the very power of the devil is destroyed. In 1 John, it tells us that Jesus was made manifest to destroy the works of the devil. And so what we see is he is, as a spirit being, relegated to the vulnerable position of available to the very feet of Jesus, where he will and his power will be crushed. And God is the victor. And through Christ, you and I are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And so, church, as we walk from this place and as we contemplate the adversary, the devil, the truth is this. He wants you to question God. He wants to complicate God's commands in his word. And he wants to teach you lies. And that is what he is doing. But the truth of the matter is, in Christ, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And so you as a church, you as a Christian, cling to Christ and cling to his word. God's word is a strong foundation. And it is in God's word that we read these words, "Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for the Word of God. And although, God, we don't like talking about our adversary, we do understand he is very real and powerful and present. But God, as we close, our hearts are lifted to consider how you are the victor. And that in you, Christ, we find victory. And so, God, will you teach us and communicate and help us to understand how we ought to be strong in the power of your might as we wage truly a battle in a realm that we cannot see or touch, but yet you know it's real. May we be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.